and good morning. Let's open the hymnals. Hymn number 88. This is the one day a year that we break our reputation as a non-singing, really non-singing church, but we are a singing church, and just we're not shouting our joyful noise too much. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then after we pray, we'll stand and sing a few pieces of the Christmas and get ourselves ready for our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the manifestation of your Son, demonstrating your love in sending him to earth, his crucifixion, bearing our burden on the cross, his resurrection, giving us victory. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Joy to the world. Let's sing all four verses. Let's go. Now, joy to the world. I do understand. Jim Passmore Trey just woke up, so I woke him up. Let's turn and sing 81. Let's just kind of go through this. We'll sing a little bit, and then we'll have some announcements, and we'll sing some more. Okay, 81.
Thank you.
since we have no mountains in Dallas, so we can't sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, let's skip that and go to 83. Let's go to 83. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Cover. Okay, let's see. Several things I want to deal with this morning. First of all, Fred sometimes comes with his walkers in the hospital, so please be in prayer for Fred. And then Gigi came down sick last night. He worked at my house yesterday, and I dropped him off last night, and he was doing all right. So I called him. I said, "What'd you do after I left you?" And he had ate some stuff at his house, and he's not feeling really well. So please remember him in prayer. There's a family I'd like you to be in prayer. The McDermotts. They need your prayers, and so please be in prayer for that family. Let's see. Nathan's here with us from California, and he brought his friend Casey. And I don't understand. They don't like California. I said, "You're right down the street from where Wes and I were born." My goodness. And then he says, "That might explain it." I didn't think that was nice. Oh. 365 days a year. You pick a day you want to be born. Who would want to be born on Christmas? I mean, as far as gifts go, you really cut short. It's not like, you know, if you were born in May, August, and not a whole lot, and you get some gifts and stuff. And I mean, Steve was born on 4th of July, but Clarion, Paul Hess's daughter, she's born on Christmas. So tomorrow's her 18th birthday, is that right, hon? 18 years old tomorrow. Wow. Did you feel cheated when you were a little girl? I don't know. Can't make a big deal out of your birthday because you don't want to minimize Christmas, and you can't make a big deal out of Christmas because it's your birthday. Wow.
Well, Rick was born on Christmas Eve.
Rick, Christmas Eve? So today's your birthday.
You 18 now, right?
Why did you tell me?
Not really.
It's over 18.
32 is good. Okay. He's my friend. So today's your birthday. Tomorrow is Clara's birthday. Wow. Mine's right afterward. That's pretty good, though, because your parents, after Christmas, get a lot of the sales for toys and stuff. Some of my better memories are birthday, not Christmas, and because it was afterwards. Like, what I really wanted was a Lone Ranger double holsters and guns and with doubles and all of this stuff. Didn't get it for Christmas, and I was just broken. That's what I wanted, but I got it for my birthday. Now I know why. All right. So... Well, Clarion, happy birthday tomorrow. Rick, happy birthday today. And so that's really good. As far as other prayers, want to be in prayer for Fred, want to be in prayer for Gigi, want to be in prayer for Nancy Becker, really needs our prayers, people, and her pain. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
My brother-in-law, Jim, is back in the hospital. He fell and broke his pelvis.
Jim's back in the hospital. He fell and what?
Broke his pelvis.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Jim's a super guy. Served our country in the Navy and plays an organ, not a piano. Plays an organn. And
a harmonica. Remember the harmonica?
Harmonica, plays harmonica. They have an organ in their home, just a small one, but he plays that But we need to be in prayer for Jim. I saw another hand. Yes, sir.
Prayer of thanks. We were driving back from Jacksonville area, Florida, on Friday. Took a spin down 110 and slammed into the Jersey barriers.
Oh.
And nobody was hurt. We didn't hit any other car. We tore up our Tahoe, but that's fixed. But just absolutely amazing that we obviously were taken care of because there was traffic everywhere. We're in the middle of Pensacola and we're going about 60 miles an hour when we started to spin.
Ooh.
It was raining.
Oh. What about your,
walked away without any problem.
What about your vehicle?
It's still in Pensacola.
How'd you get home?
Oh, we got a rental
hitchhike?
Car. We just called friends, and next thing you know, I mean, everything was just lining up. We had a rental car
man.
Drive back, so we drove back yesterday.
You and Brian ought to just stay in town. They had a major wreck in Arkansas. They had a lot.
But, I mean, absolutely amazing.
I am so thankful that you're okay. You're in your family. For the whole family with you?
Everybody was.
Oh, wow. That's wonderful that everybody came out right.
Didn't even lose anything. So.
Wow. Didn't throw it all over like they do in the movies? Your suitcases?
We have one of those hitchpackers that sit on the back of your truck.
Yeah.
And then you pack all your luggage in there.
Yeah.
Well, we hit nose first and spun around and just laid it up against the... so nothing...
Nothing lost.
Nothing lost.
Your clothes weren't sprawled all over the highway or anything like
just
that?
One of Lori's boots.
Oh, wow. I am thankful. Very much so. That's a prayer of praise. Thank you. And let's see. Harrison, I don't know how this worked, but he's on the honor roll in his school. That's pretty good. I asked him who he paid, and he went, and we're proud of that. That's very good. And any other prayer requests? I thought I saw one other hand. I guess not. Okay. And just be in prayer for each other as we end this season. And anytime we need to be in prayer for each other, walking by faith in the spiritual warfare that we're in. And it just requires that we be in prayer for one another of all the battles that we know not that each other's in. But since we all have them, we know that everyone else does also. So we need to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. That is the gospel. The gospel is no merit of man, no works of man, not be good, be moral, give up this, join a church, walk an aisle, invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord, all these things that man puts forth that man must do. The truth of the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But not only is the offertory a family matter for believers, it is also for those in the Spirit. That means those who know how to be in the filling of the Spirit. Being in the filling of the Spirit is the great issue in our Christian life. And very few people, just as there are few who know how to be saved by faith and faith only in Christ alone, there are even fewer who understand how to be filled with the Spirit by faith and faith alone in the Spirit alone. So it is for those believers led of the Spirit as far as giving is concerned. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As we move into this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, we are this morning keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship, in giving money. The first is the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America. Father, we do know it's many problems. We're not naive. Many injustices. Many failures. Movements that are not only leaving you out, but are contrary to all that you are. Being made political laws, political correctness. In spite of all that we could sit here and name of its faults and its future direction, we still have freedom. We have freedom this morning to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are most thankful for the men and women who served this country throughout its history, from the foundation to today, where this last week military personnel lost their lives on foreign soil. We pray for them, and we pray for their families. And we are thankful for every man and woman who has served in this country's history. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Christ on the cross, and the subsequent resurrection. For Heavenly Father, it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our money and why. It is this realm, the spiritual realm, that turns on a light to our marriages and to our life, to everything we do. Gives it meaning that touches time and eternity while we're alive here and after death, life in heaven. So, Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ who set us free. Father, we thank you for the year of 06. We thank you for using this humble assembly. You have blessed us, Heavenly Father, beyond our expectation in the internet, the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, some publications, speaking, and we do thank you. We are thankful for this assembly. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in the year of 07, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Therefore, we pray that you receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. our study, would you please turn to 91. 91. All four verses, the first Noel, the angels did say. We have been studying on Sunday morning the various titles to the gospel, and the first one was the gospel of the promise, and the second one was the gospel of the kingdom. Well, if you're going to have a kingdom, there must be a king. So for our study, let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. All we're really going to be able to look at today are two verses, just two, but significant two for our study in the flow of the gospel. So I thought we would take the two and put them together in our study this morning. Now, we want to understand this in the spiritual realm, so let's spend a few moments in prayer. It doesn't depend on intellect, IQ, from my side to your side. It depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. So let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit to open your eyes to the things that He would have us to see this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the significance of the event that we're studying doesn't center around a day. Historically, we do not know the day of His birth. I think You did that, Heavenly Father, so that we would not do what we've done with it. But here, Heavenly Father, we simply celebrate that God did become man. Whether it was December, what we know as December the 25th, or some other day, there was a point in time in history when God was born into the human race. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes now to the significance of that from the aspect of the gospel of the kingdom. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, first of all, if you look at Luke 16, if you look at Luke chapter 16 with me, and we want to look at verse 16. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed. Now, the prophets are the Old Testament writers. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Now, what that means is there was teaching of what the prophets wrote in the Old Testament. And this was taught until John. This is not John, the writer of the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus Christ. Since then, that is, since the coming of John, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed. The good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, why until John? Because John the Baptist is the herald of the king of the gospel of the kingdom. The king is not far behind being revealed. He has been born. He is very much there, but he has not been revealed. John is the herald of the king, announcing, there is your king. There's the king. But again, if you're going to have the gospel of the kingdom, if you're going to have a kingdom, there must be a king. With that in mind, look at Matthew. Just go back toward the beginning of the Gospels. Go back a couple of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and come to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. All right, Matthew chapter 4, and what we want to look at is verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee. Galilee is the northern area up of the whole nation of Israel. It's the northern area around the Sea of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Remember, we studied this, that healing is not why he came. That was simply to present the credit card or his identity that he is the promised king. In Luke's passage, it was John the Baptist who came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But John has been taken captive now, and he's getting beheaded. And so now Jesus Christ comes proclaiming the same gospel of the kingdom that is promised. There is a kingdom promised, but we need a king. If there's going to be a kingdom, there must be a king for the kingdom. Look down a little ways at Matthew 9. Let's go a couple of pages over. You'll come to Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus, again, it's he doing it now, and Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus Christ started proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee. Then he went to a multitude of cities and villages, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Again, if there is going to be a kingdom, there must be a king. So where is the king for our good news of the kingdom? Please turn to Matthew, go over a few more chapters. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom, gospel means good news, this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed, preached in the whole world. So now we've extended it, people. First it was in Galilee, Judea, and now it's in the whole world, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. I want you to look at a progression here. Gospel of kingdom is now preached to the whole world, not just to Israel. This kingdom is for the whole world. The world is going to be asking, where's the king? This brings us to our Christmas study this morning. The birth of the king. What is really interesting, I have just a few minutes for one lesson. This will not be carried on. It's not my intent to cover a mass amount of material. Just a few things I'd like you to get solidified in your soul. What is so interesting, who tells us that the one born on Christmas morning is a king, king of the Jews? People, it's not the angels. Get this in your mind. It's not the angels who would do this, who spoke to the shepherds. It's not a Jewish herald. It's Gentiles. Just think about that. Gentiles. The only announcement that this is the king is made by Gentiles. Not by angels, not by shepherds, not by heralds, not by Jews. Gentiles. Not only that, Gentiles far away. For our study this morning, please turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. We have just a couple of verses of interest to our study this morning, but let's read Matthew's account of this great moment that's occurring. Verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born, I'll come back to this, but note it's after. He's born now. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, these are Magi, these are scholars from the east. They're from Babylon. Look what they ask. Where is he who is born, who has been born king? Not born to be king, people. He is born king of the Jews. And that's what the Greek says. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Can you imagine the confusion? As they looked at each other, why isn't this a big deal? Why aren't they celebrating? Why, there's no clamor here. There's no excitement here. I just imagine their bewilderment. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we're not going to be studying on this, but we'll read over it. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, or by no means, 400 or 500 years ago this was written, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the Christ was, the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, deity, humanity, and death. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Okay, let's go back to just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, people, there is so much going on in this one verse. We could spend months, and it would not be being repetitious. It would be extremely important, everything we study, but we're going to highlight for this morning just a few things. The narrative reaps with historical facts. Each event that Matthew chooses under the direction of the Holy Spirit is in itself essential, but when you combine them, as Matthew does here, it gives us great hints into the drama of the spiritual warfare going on. All of this is related to the invisible spiritual war going on. The dragon could not prevent the pregnancy of this woman, or of Israel, if you please, to give birth. So now he has another plan of killing this infant. Please understand that it has been Satan's objective to kill this child all the way when Mary was impregnated. He wanted Mary killed. We'll see that in a moment. Then he wanted to kill the babies. Maybe he could kill him that way. All through history. I have to smile when I hear Christians, myself sometime, so I smile at how my own doing it, but, oh, look what they're doing to Christmas, and where's Christ in Christmas? It's so commercial. Are you surprised? Are you really surprised? Aren't we really more shocked that it's still going on in any degree where Christ is mentioned in Christmas? Think about it. We're talking about the genius of the power of darkness at work here to shut down this celebration. Take Christ out. Take the manger scene out. Take all of this out. They don't mind the holiday because they make lots of money. They just mind one thing. One thing. That person. Jesus Christ. That's all they care about. Stop that. Don't be surprised. Be shocked that it's gone on for so long. That's what we need to be shocked about. What you're seeing is the invisible warfare in operation. Should not surprise us. It's going to happen. Now, we don't have time, but you can just put in your notes if you're taking notes. And here's where you want to look at Revelation 12, where the dragon is seeking to destroy this child and destroy his birth. Okay. Note the information that Matthew gives. Now, after Jesus was born, life begins at birth. Matthew takes up the story after Jesus was born. The virgin pregnancy, as prophesied in the Old Testament. How did that happen? Very simple. God did not violate any of his flow. No miracle, people, violates God's laws of nature that he put into effect at creation. He uses them. Mary was simply impregnated by the Holy Spirit, supernatural deity, not by a man, not by Adam. If she had been impregnated by Adam, that would have passed on the sin nature. So she's simply impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She went through morning sickness, ladies. She went through the whole 9-month thing. Joseph had to get up in the middle of the night and get pickles and ice cream. And just the whole long thing went right on. He tried his best to stop that. And do you know what he used? Think about this. It's the same thing he's using to dismantle it in America today. The law. Lawsuits. These kinds of things. That's what he's using. Use the law. Mary is pregnant. Mary is engaged to Joseph. Mary has violated the law. Stone her. That's law. It should have happened. What's happening in America? Take the manger scene out of the schools and out of everything. Why? Because it's what? They're going to bring a lawsuit. The law. He's going to use the law to dismantle the whole concept of Christmas and America itself. In my youth, we used to just be so afraid, those darn commies are going to come. Here come the commies. Here come the commies. It's not going to be by some invasion. It's going to be by law. He's going to dismantle this country by law. We talk about the commercialization and all these types of things. I wonder if you noticed how many things you even looked at over the last 2 weeks were from China. And as I looked at some of them, I'll tell you what I thought. Let's forget the political aspect and China's objectives and all. I looked at what they must think of our society. I looked at some of them, they must think we are really weird over here. But he's going to dismantle these things by the law. So he's always used the law. This is Satan's greatest weapon, is the law. His greatest weapon are not whorehouses. His greatest weapon are not beer joints. His greatest weapon is the law. He loves the law. He wants to entrap God with the law. Remember what it says. The law kills. The gospel gives life. Okay. Now Matthew tells us that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, do you think that's just idle information, like I did in writing reports in school? Put in as much stuff. You got to have a 1,000-word report. Put in the city, the county, the state, the neighborhood. Use as many words as you can to get this paper written. No, people, this is unbelievably important. Let's take up it in points so that our thinking can flow quickly this morning. First of all, one, note he identifies which Bethlehem. There are basically two Bethlehems. There is a Bethlehem in the northern kingdom, and there is a Bethlehem in Judea. So this is the one in Judea, not to be confused with the Bethlehem of Galilee. This Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Secondly, to fulfill prophecy. Matthew records this to fulfill prophecy. We read a few minutes ago down Micah 5:2. Let me read to you Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Jesus Christ has always existed. But he will take the form of humanity, and he will be born in the little community of Bethlehem. So that's the second reason. Three, and this is the fun one, to confuse the prince of darkness. In the spiritual warfare, Satan said, I am, meaning I am equal with God. But he can't figure out what's going on even with this birth. We're going to find out that this Jesus Christ is proclaimed in the Bible to come from Egypt. But he is also claimed to come from Nazareth. He is also claimed to come from Bethlehem. Now, Satan can't be at all three places at once. Well, where is he from? Is he? These are three entire... Egypt's a country all in its own. Nazareth is in the northern kingdom in Galilee. Bethlehem is in the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet he said to come from all three. How can this possibly be? Bethlehem, let's start with that one. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So this is what it means. Bethlehem, Beth is house. House of bread. What does that tell you? He's the bread of life. When we take communion, what do? We take the communion and the bread is first. Bread is life. Bread is the substance of life. Where was Christ laid? He was laid in a manger. What's a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. He was laid in a feeding trough for the world to feed upon for eternal life. That's why he was laid there, people. It's a picture. Here is the hope of salvation. All you have to do is to believe on this one. Partake of him. He is there for the world to eat upon, and that is to believe in him. So he is from the house of the living bread. Bethlehem is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is also said to be from Egypt. Egypt, place of restraint. The word means restraint, shut in, misery. Egypt speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. So we have the humanity of Christ combined with the deity of Christ symbolized in the two places where he is coming from. Then we have Nazareth. Nazareth is a branch, an offshoot. Nazareth is a picture of the combining of the person and work of Christ in his humanity with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. We've studied this one of our Christmases. So, Egypt for the Gentiles. He is here for the Gentiles. And there you combine Nazareth and Galilee, Bethlehem and Judea. He is here for the Jews. He came for the whole world. You combine those two. He came for all members of the human race. Bethlehem. That little city, that little insignificant place, is the place of kings. It is the city of kings. This is where King David was born. You think it's an accident that Jesus Christ is born here? Not at all. He is in the line of David in so many different ways. Through his father Joseph, through his mother Mary, place of birth. He is in the line of the kings. He is the king. So here we have all of these combined, but it is in Bethlehem that King David was born, and here the promised king is born. Now, let's continue back in Matthew 2 here. And look, no, when now? We've seen that he's born in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, in the days of Herod the king. This is Herod the Great. He is correctly called Herod the King. He is king over Israel. But people, he's not a Jew. He's not a Jew. His father was a Edomian. His mother was an Arabian. Rome appointed him king over Palestine. But he is king. They appointed him in 40 B.C. I wish we had time. Sometime we need to study Herod. Why is he called the Great? People, he's called the Great. He was just, it was an unbelievable builder. He built the most unbelievable seaport. I was in the museum in Washington, D.C., and they had brought it in, and they had all kinds of really very complicated things to show you how they moved the boulders under the water and all that he did in building the seaport, the Herod seaport. He built the city of Samaria. He took what was there, the shell of the temple, and he enlarged it, and it became Herod's temple. He was unbelievable in all of these things. So he's Herod the king. He's appointed by Rome over Palestine, over Israel, over Jerusalem. And he is the king, Gentile king. Now look what else it says. In the days of Herod the king. Now look what happens. Behold, intruding. Behold, it's like something's going to be intruded now into our historical fact. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying. Okay, first of all, let's take a look at the word magi. This is our study. Who are these people? The word magi, magos. M-A-G-O-S. Magos. Today we associate magic with charlatans and magic performers who do all kinds of things, rabbits out of the hat and make I went to one show, Ziegfeld, and man, they made elephant disappear on stage. I don't know how they did that. I don't know where that elephant went, but that elephant's gone. And I was just standing there looking at that elephant, sitting there looking at that elephant, and then it's gone. And they swear it didn't go underneath the stage. I don't know where it went. But so all these things, people, that's not what these people are. Don't do that. This is the idea that a lot of people get today, and they think they make that fact. This is not what these men are. The Magos refers to a sacred order who studied in the realm of astrology as well as other sciences. These are your scientists of the day, dating as far back as records have in Babylon. Babylon was known for the study of the stars. Babylon has been known for the study of the celestial. These men are scientists in their studies. And they are primarily men of astrology. Now it says here, from the east, these wise men, these magi, wise men. By the way, they're not kings. I think a couple of years ago had fun one Christmas morning or at Christmas time, and we read through a long sheet, you recall, and how many things people think, but this, when you get to the Bible, those aren't truths. Like, for an example, how many wise men are there? Three. There's not three. We don't know how many there were. It's not told. But we assume three. Tradition has picked up there's three of them. Tradition has picked up that they're kings. They're not kings. And there's just a lot of fun things that we allow tradition to feed us in and get us into going. But let's take a look now. These are wise men from the east. That is from Babylon. Look at verse 2. Here's what they had to say. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay. A lot of things going on here. By the way, these are the only words recorded by these three wise men. A lot of people think they said things to Mary. They didn't say anything to Mary recorded in the Bible. I'm sure they did. But we don't have it recorded. But I want to do a couple of things with this. Point one. In all the accounts of the Christmas story, this is the only one where Jesus Christ is called King of the Jews. In all the Christmas accounts, this is the only one. Not by the angels who came announcing. Not by any Jews' account. Not by Mary. Not by Joseph. Just by these three. By these wise men. This is the only account where he is called King of the Jews. Point two, these are Gentiles, not Jews. These are Gentiles seeking the King of the Jews. Three, the question arises. The question arises. How did they come to this conclusion? Why in their studies were they looking for signs of the birth of the King of the Jews? Why were they doing this? Let me give you the answer. In approximately 605 B.C., 605, so let's just put on here 605, and remember B.C. counts backwards, so we're going to come down through the ages, and we're going to come down to around 4 or 3 B.C. So, from 605, so that means for approximately 600 years. It's a long time, people. In 605 B.C., the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, and they took Daniel as prisoner back to Babylon. What happened to Daniel? Daniel, and we know it was by God, but Daniel was promoted to be over all these wise men. It's amazing. We don't have time, but if you'll read Daniel 2:48, Daniel 5:11, Daniel studied with these men. Daniel was put over these men. He was head of this school of scholars, of scientists. And what Daniel did in that time, Daniel told them of the Davidic covenant. Daniel told them about the Jews. Daniel told them that in the line of the family of the Jews, the family of David, was going to come a king who would sit on the throne of David. Where are they when he did this? They are in captivity. Some people might have said, you know, you people are stupid. Don't you realize you're captives? It's kind of like John Wayne being surrounded by crooks with those cowboys with the guns, and I forgot what Katie Elder said, and they've all got guns on him, and he says, you're all under arrest. And it's that kind of deal. You're in captivity. We have destroyed your city. We've sacked it. It is no longer there. Not these wise men. They listened. The Jews are going to return to the land. There's going to come a king of the Jews. And he's going to be the savior of the world. And he's going to be the one that God appointed. They told him that he told them all of these stories from the Davidic covenant. Some unknown future, the promised future king of the Jews would come, and he would be the savior of the world. Here's your principle, people. For 600 years, these Gentile scholars, astrologers, have been looking up every night, watching for the celestial announcement. This is an amazing fact. This is not make-believe. These men studied. Now, they weren't looking just for that. I'm not saying that. They were students of studying. But all the way through, they were looking for this celestial announcement. Something was going to happen in the stars, Daniel told them, about the birth of this king. And so they have been looking, watching for this celestial announcement. And what is so beautiful is they passed it on from generation to generation. As one scientist, astrologer gets old, he starts telling the younger men who come in. And the younger men who study the stars and are want to understand so much about the stars, hey, let me tell you what's going to happen. Ah, let's see if it's going to be tonight with that new energy. And then new energy. And then they get old and some younger ones come along. 600 years. And they didn't stop it for, well, this didn't happen. It's just a folklore. Let's quit. Let's just study other things. No, they've been looking for this. They've been watching for this for 600 years. These Babylonian Gentiles have been looking upward to the stars every night, looking for the promised king of the Jews. Point four. Think about this. They are in the east. They have been studying the stars. And upon seeing the celestial announcement, they make their way to Jerusalem of Judea, the place that Daniel longed to return to, so they knew where to go. So, they're not kings. We don't know how many there were. There may be three, but we don't know. We take it three because there's three gifts mentioned. But that doesn't mean there were three. It may have been four, five, one, two. I had a great Christmas card that I sent out several years ago, and I loved it. It's my favorite Christmas card. It said, unknown to many people, there were actually four wise men. One was sent away because he brought a fruitcake. And they came, and they've been studying and studying and looking. They knew he would be in Jerusalem. That's why they made their way there. They made their way to Jerusalem because they knew he was going to be king of the Jews, and that's where the Jews were. Now, let's look at verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. These are the only words recorded by the wise men. And again, can you imagine the confusion when they got to Jerusalem? My goodness, I'm sure they expected some excitement. They expected something going on. Some kind of celebration. The king has been born. The king of the Jews has been born. Their king. There ought to be celebration in the streets. Festive activities going on. There is nothing going on. One of the saddest stories of the Christmas birth, by all indication, not one Jew was looking for the coming of the king. Wise Gentiles were. Not one Jew looking into the heavens. And they had the same information, people. They had the same information that these men had in Babylon, these scholars had. They had that same information. They didn't believe it. They weren't looking. They didn't look up every night and study the stars to find out. They wouldn't know if anything was happening up there from one night to the next. These Gentiles were looking for the king to come, but not one Jew. Note the way they worded in verse 2. Where is he who is born, has been born, past tense, he's already born, king of the Jews? Born king. Not born to be king. Not born to be king. Born king. These wise men wisely refer to him as who he is, not what he's going to become. He is the king of the gospel of the kingdom, and they know it, and they're looking for it. He is just as much the king of these Gentiles as he is of the Jews, and they've come to worship him. Next thing, look what they say. They saw his star. Well, many people have tried to explain the celestial phenomenon. Those who believe it want to explain it away somehow. Well, it was this. It was a constellations crossing. It was this or that. And those who don't want to believe it, it's all myth and it never happened anyway. That's far-fetched. You can't believe that. It's just so amusing how people try to explain what God does. The flood, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of Jordan, when the sun stood still in the time of Joshua, and now the appearance of this star. People, we don't know what happened. All we do know is that God is in control. And through Daniel prophesied that the birth of his son, the birth of the king of the Jews, would be announced by a phenomenon in the heavens. I have no trouble believing that. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how, if you look way up there in the sky, they could see a star and know that right there in that that little place, that stall, that house where he was, by the way, he's not in the stall anymore. By now he's moved. You'll see that in a minute. He's in the house. How did that? I don't know how that happened. I don't know if sometimes we have some stores will buy this big spotlight that glows the sky and you see it 5 miles. When we were teenagers, we'd drive all the way across town, find out it wasn't anything. It was a car place or something. And I don't know, so it may have been a reverse of that. The star and the light just, I don't know how it happened. The light came down like that, nobody gets any sleep. But however it happened, this phenomenon occurred. Just like all the other wonderful phenomenons in the Bible. But this king's birth was announced supernaturally. The star supernaturally moved, guiding the wise men. Why? Why wouldn't anybody else? Because people, nobody else was looking. Nobody else cared. It, oh man, look at that. Yeah, that's gone away. No, that's the star that's going to take us to where the king of the Jews is born. Is, now is. They believe that. And so therefore, you don't believe it? That phenomenon in the sky doesn't mean anything to you. I don't know if somebody thought it was a UFO or not. But whatever they thought, they were not aroused by it. These three wise men were. Now, look what they say. They have come to worship him. That is to pay homage to the King of the Jews, who is also their king. So people, here we have Gentiles. Gentile wise men from the East who received the Jewish king as Messiah, Savior, by faith. They believed in his coming. They have believed it for 600 years. I firmly believe when you and I get to heaven, we're going to meet Gentiles from the Babylonian area that for 600 years this gospel was passed on, and at least one and maybe a group believed it and passed it on, and another believed it and believed it and believed it. And not only believed it, looked for him to come. We're told to look for him to come the second time. We're told to look for the rapture. We're told to look for these things. We're told to live our life in those realms. That doesn't mean you go around like an idiot. It means you enjoy life to its fullest. But every moment, everything you do in your marriage, in your life, in your church, friendship, he's coming. That's a reality to me. Just like these men, every night, he's coming. Let's see if it's up there. Let's see if it's being announced in the stars. These wise men did, waiting for the coming of the birth of this king. Now let's just quickly read the rest of the story, put some things together. When Herod, verse 3, when Herod the king, note again the emphasis on him being the king, heard it, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. People, let me tell you something. The gospel of the kingdom is not good news to everybody. The gospel of the kingdom is not good news to everybody. It causes trouble souls. Why do you think so many people want to get Christ out of Christmas? That troubles them. That reminds them they have rejected this Christ. They don't want to be reminded of that. No, they wouldn't be able to say that. They wouldn't be able to articulate that to you. That's what's going on in their soul, though. They don't want to be reminded, I don't believe in this Christ. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't want to be reminded of it. I don't want Christmas. I don't want all of that. It reminds me, it troubles me. And it does. It troubles many. It doesn't trouble them to make money. It doesn't trouble them to get gifts. It doesn't trouble them to give gifts. It's just that name, that person, troubles them. Causes a turmoil in their soul. They don't want him. And I want you to note in verse 3 and 4 how Rome is joined, Rome being with Herod the Great, and religion of the Jews are joined together at his birth to put an end to him, and they'll be joined together to crucify him. Both Jew and Gentile will crucify him. He came for all. So the gospel is light. And remember what a light does, people. Remember always what a light does. A light shines in the darkness to what is going on in men's souls. That's why they want to cut out Christmas. Get rid of it. Verse 4. And he, Herod, gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes. So we're joining Rome and religion. This group has come together now. They've all rejected the light. He began to inquire of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. This is interesting. Herod rejected the truth of the gospel, yet he knew the religious crowd studied these things, and they might have some idea. Verse 5, and they said to him, see, they know Scripture, they just don't believe it. Knowing doctrine doesn't mean anything, people. Knowing doctrine doesn't mean anything. Until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to execute it in your life. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, then why aren't you there? Because they don't believe it. In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet Micah, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, or by no means least. See, it tells you why Matthew told us that it was Bethlehem of Judea, because he wants to be sure we relate it with Micah. Bethlehem, land of Judea, or by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you, out of Bethlehem, shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here is the information. They have the information. They just don't believe it. They don't want it to come about. Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them where they were going to come from, from them the time the star appeared. He wants to get it all the information down. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, now why to Bethlehem? Because he's been told that's where the king would be born. Go and make careful search for a child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Remember what Satan is. Satan is the father of lies and deception. And that's what we have going on here with Herod the Great. He is the father of lies and deception, pretending to be what he is not. One of the tactics of the dragon is to deceive and lie. Verse 9, and having heard that the king, they, the wise men, went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. How this happened, people, I don't know. I don't have to know. I don't have to explain it away like the History Channel will attempt to do in so many of these things. This is the phenomenon that God brought about. And he used his celestial realm to do it. He didn't violate nature. He used nature. Now, verse 9, and having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. People, what an insult to the Jews. They're not rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Their king is born. It's Gentiles. When did Christ know that his time had come to be crucified? When Gentiles came seeking. And Gentiles are seeking here, not Jews. Gentiles are rejoicing tonight, not the Jews. They don't want their king, but he's our king also. They have followed the star for some 2 years, verse 16, we'll see that. They've been following the star for some 24 months, and upon finding him, they rejoiced exceedingly. They found him in a house, not a stable. Verse 11, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, the deity of Christ, frankincense, the humanity of Christ, myrrh. This is what you deal with dead bodies. So it's prophesying his death. He came to die. We studied the gifts in detail one Christmas. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there. Now, this is going to fulfill the prophecy that he's from Egypt. To Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. People, this has been going on. It's going on in America. Destroy the child. Get him out. We don't want his name mentioned. And we're going to use the legal system to do that. We're going to sue. We're going to intimidate. We're going to go with politically correct and political what's politically correct and not. I don't know if you know where that came from. I used to do it in high school. And this was part of a speech that I gave in high school. It's when I'd go around to start anti-communistic clubs. What a jerk I was. But anyway, it's one of the things I did. That's from the communistic manifesto, being politically correct. That's not America. That's from that manifesto. It's used to bring it down. He's going to do all of this stuff, people. He's going to destroy this child, not physically today. Christ has been crucified, resurrected, and sits at the throne of God now. But to destroy anything that he can about him. Nothing's changed. Please understand that. Get him out. And that's his objective. Verse 14, and he arose and took, this is Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod. That probably dates us around 3, it's a little debatable, but 432 B.C. is when Christ was born. If we say 3 B.C., we know we can put together his death in 30 A.D., and he's 33, and we can calculate all of that if you're interested in all that kind of stuff. All right, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, out of Egypt did I call my son. So he's out of Bethlehem, and he's out of Egypt. He's called his son, the Son of God. He is deity. Verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, can you imagine him thinking he's been tricked? Look what he was trying to do. He became very enraged, sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its invincible areas around it from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So they've been studying the stars and following the star for about 2 years. So he figures somewhere around 2 years is how old this king is going to be. Don't want that kind of competition. Get him out of there. And that's objective of Satan to this day. Right up to America today. Get him out. Destroy him. And many Christians allow it to happen. It's unfortunate. All that may be said of all of our political leaders, none of them have any courage. There's not one that has any kind of real encouragement. Encourage. To courage to stand up and say, this is ridiculous. What's going on here? You profiteers make a tremendous amount of money at this time of the year, and you don't want to say Christmas? You're afraid? You're afraid of an image of a child in an image of a manger? But we don't have that kind of courage. We're in trouble. But what I wanted you to see is that Gentiles are the ones who came and did what? They came and looking for the King of the Jews, Gentiles. If you have the gospel of kingdom, you got to have the King. The King is born. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas tomorrow, a wonderful, wonderful day. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father. You have proclaimed and declared and revealed yourself sufficient to be the only true God. You prophesy the things that are coming, and they come. You prophesy where things are going to happen, and they happen right where you say. There is no power in heaven or earth that can counter your plan. You created the universe, and you use it to reveal your glory. In this case, the announcement of your Son, his birth. We stand amazed this Christmas Eve at the wonders of your glory. What an awesome God you are indeed. And as awesome as you are, that is exceeded only by your grace and your mercy and your love to send us your Son. And all we have to do is to believe on him and we're saved eternally and then to live our life loving as he loved. What a master plan. and you provided us your Spirit that we might love as He loved. So, Father, we praise you this Christmas Eve. We thank you for this assembly. Pray, Father, that in these days there will be those who will lead to the saving knowledge of Christ this time of the year. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.